Can you imagine going back to death? Going back to chains, being bound once again? That's crazy, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's dealing with in Galatians chapter 5. He begins a practical section of Galatians. He's gone through, he shared a lot of his personal testimony in the first four chapters, but he's defending his apostleship. In other words, an apostle actually, like a prophet, speaking for Christ. It wasn't as though it's his opinion, but he's speaking for Christ. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been taught by Christ through revelation, and Paul saw Christ face to face on that Damascus road when his eyes were open. Jesus taught him. He went away and was taught by Christ, and now he communicates what Jesus said. It's not his interpretation. It's as the Spirit carries him along. So Paul has to defend his apostleship, and he's done that. He's also laid out the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. We come to chapter 5, and he's saying, why would you want to go back to captivity? Why would you want to go back to bondage? You are free. Why would you want to go back to bondage to the law? And that's what he's talking about primarily here in chapter 5, the very first part anyway. And then he teaches, because the problem that these believers were having was they were being confronted by the Judaizers. They were very brilliant people. They weren't just hucksters that were showing up. Hey, if you pay me 50 cents, I'll teach you a little what's up you ought to know. They are coming there with sophistication, with an intelligent, well-reasoned, well-thought-out, logical argument. And they are trying to help the Galatians get all that they can get out of Christianity. And it's so subtle what they're teaching that if the Galatians buy into it, rather than growing and advancing in Christ, they're actually going to take a step back. And Paul says, falling away from grace. The most tragic place a person can live is outside of the grace of God. And that's the horns of the dilemma the Galatians are in. We see Paul in this letter, I didn't think much about it until Galatians. You see a pastor. He is not simply communicating big ideas in hopes that they'll be wowed by what Paul has to say. Paul is a pastor shepherding as an apostle, but he's shepherding them as a pastor would, pleading with them, working for them, trying to persuade them, laying the truth out for them, caring for them, warning them, admonishing them so that they will not turn away, so that they'll know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then I'll read the first 12 verses of Galatians 5. Please, Father, show yourself strong. Make Christ known today. We are legalists in our hearts, by nature, in our fallen nature. The flesh desires to be outfitted like the new man, but can't. Let us be slaves to Christ and not to a law that would enslave us. Please show Christ before us that for those of us who are trying hard to have you accept us, that we would repent from that, from all the things we do that we think would make you like us more or favor us more, love us more, and simply cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. We are people who, in our fallen nature, are drawn to tyranny and subjection, and yet you say in Christ we're set free. Please help us believe it today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this is one of the hardest sections in Galatians. You hear me say it every week, but this is one that you got to wrestle through it. And so we'll see what Christ will show us about himself today. Verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Paul loved to call Christians to stand firm. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not let yourselves be bound again. Do not let yourselves be wrapped up, bound up, entangled by a yoke of slavery again. Mark my words. I, Paul, and Paul is an apostle. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You can just hear it. He's getting them. Paul, I'm not going to spend any time on it really, but Paul is mad. He has, I think we can say, a holy anger. And he is really offended by what these Judaizers are doing. And what offends him the most is if they have robbed the cross, the Christ of, and the cross of its glory. And they're making it a small thing. And he says, I just soon, and he's pronouncing an apostolic curse, if you could say. He is very irate with them. And his last words tell about it. I wish they'd go the whole way. If circumcision's good enough, why don't they go one step more and just finish the job? And he's very upset with them, and he should be. But we're not called to do that, by the way. We're called to preach Christ and tell the truth. Now, we go to chapter 5, and Paul, as I said 2 weeks ago, it's as though when he comes to this, we have it our first verse that he's exhaling after all that he's said and the arguments he's made, presenting the doctrine of justification, and he just says, this is it. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And this is so big for us today to realize there's not strings attached. Every deceiver, every charlatan, every one that's trying to hook their claws into these Galatians has strings attached to what they're telling them. They want something. Sinful men, and even in ourselves, when we sin, we are only striving to get that which we want the most. There's a hunger and a thirst that apart from Jesus Christ, we will do anything, we will sin in order to satisfy our desires. And the Bible tells us it's for freedom, it's for perfect satisfaction that Christ set us free. It's to find that everything you're looking for out there is found in Christ. If you want respect, if you want dignity, you'll find, you'll search and search and search and demand and demand and demand. But you will find what it is, the core thing of what you're looking for in Christ Jesus. And Paul is adamant about that. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. John chapter 8 is one of the most beautiful chapters. If you haven't read the Gospel of John lately, I hope that chapter 8, the couple of verses we're going to look at, will just whet your appetite, because Jesus is counseling his beloved disciples. He's preaching to people that are under a yoke of slavery to the law of Moses. They've lived for thousands of years, 2,000 years, 1,400 years under the yoke, the burden of the law, the Mosaic law of do and do and do and do and do. You have to do if you're going to approach God. The problem with that was the prophets kept calling them to faith, and they ignored it. Because the fallen human nature is inclined toward bondage anyway, subjection to tyranny. It's not hard for the teachers who misunderstood the whole intent of the law, which was to force them to their knees before God and say, God, have mercy on us, the sinner. Instead, they're thinking, oh, so this is the system we can live at in order to please God. And Jesus comes and he begins to expose the whole truth that he is the fulfillment of the law. And that in him they would find perfect freedom, not in a set of rule-keeping. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. John chapter 8. And I'll start at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, he's talking to those whose ears had been turned toward him, whose ears had perked up and said, I am coming up for air. I see freedom. See, they knew something that we don't know. They did live in subjection, not only to the law, but they lived in subjection to one government after another, to kings that were harsh, that were demanding, that were asking of them things that were not reasonable, that was unjust. They knew what bondage was. They knew what tyranny was all about. Oftentimes our problem is we think we're free, and we're satisfied with what freedom we have. And so when someone says, find freedom in Christ, people say, what for? I'm already free. Are you? How many laws are on the books in our country? You are not free. How many laws do they add on the books every year?
Hundreds.
How many pages of regulation does the EPA put out against businesses and individuals and farmers and so on every year? Tens of thousands. And you call yourself free? You do not know what freedom is. Only in Christ is there a freedom. What is this freedom? That's what we'll talk about as we go through this. But Jesus talks to these people. He said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's his teaching which exalts him who is the truth. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. If they weren't sure what he's talking about, then we can look on in this chapter down to we'll start at verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. We studied that argument in Galatians. Paul talked about the son of the free woman, the son of the slave woman. Verse 36, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is the statement of statements. It's what Paul's talking about here. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Now, a person who's free, been told you're free, doesn't remain in the life they've lived. They go to the one who set them free and said, all right, I've lived in this freedom now for a while. Help me to understand freedom. Because you can be told you're free, But freedom doesn't come naturally to us. The living in freedom doesn't come naturally. We are bound in sin before we come to Christ. And all of a sudden you're set, you're told you're free. Woo! You go running around, I'm free. I'm free. And you're jumping around, I'm free. And then sometime you say, what does that really mean? So you go to the Lord, you go to Him through His Word, and you say, explain to me, what is this freedom? Free to do what? Free to live? Free to live out the expression of faith grounded in Christ? What does that look like? Paul's going to answer that in verse 6. Faith expressing itself in love. But we'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul's wanting to just make that declaration. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And they could say, you've told us the law was a burden. And this is something Paul argued with the church in the council in Jerusalem in chapter 15, starting at verse 10. He's saying, for the Gentile believers, he said, don't put a yoke on them. They're not Jewish. They've never had to live under the sacrificial system, under law keeping at all, and yet you're wanting them to have to do these things. Paul's upset with the church council because they're calling for circumcision, they're calling for all kinds of traditions and rites to be kept. But here's what Paul says. He says he's arguing on their behalf. Since now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? You know you're free in Christ. You've been given freedom. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now you're wanting to burden Him. Why are you wanting to put on them the very thing we couldn't bear up under? It's not to be a misery loves company. Because we've been imprisoned, you're going to be imprisoned. Because we've been in bondage, hey, why don't you be in bondage with us? Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that to these believers. Don't put upon them a yoke that you couldn't bear up under. The bottom line, Paul says, if you do this, mark my words, he says in verse 2, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you put yourself under this yoke, entangle yourself in this one little act of circumcision. If you do that, Christ will be of no value to you. And that's the first of several negatives that Paul says. If you do this thing, this is what's going to happen. The very first and fundamental breakdown in their walk with Christ will occur if they do this, because Christ will be of no value. Grace will mean nothing anymore. If you do this, if you allow this badge of supposed distinction be added to your body, Christ will be of no value. Grace will be of lesser importance to you. When grace becomes something that you pull off the shelf once in a while, you're in trouble. When you reach out for the grace of God every once in a while, your Christian life, your walk with Christ is in trouble. Because what that is saying, if I live as though I don't need grace every second of every day, depending on the grace of God, walking in fellowship in awe of Christ, there is a fraction, at least a fraction, of self-reliance. There is at least a degree or two of departure from an absolute falling with your full weight upon Christ. And there's a sense of trusting in yourself in some way, shape, or form. And Paul's saying, Don't do this. If you do that one little thing, they're just saying circumcision. It's all we're asking for, circumcision. Circumcision will be that thing that will identify you with the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish, and this is the one thing that will unite you to the people of God. And it will be that act of obedience, Paul says, that will began a cascade, a landslide of flow that will make Christ of no value. You will always pat yourself on the back. That was good. That was the right thing. Grace that has no value is not grace at all. Adhering to the law makes a ruin of grace. When you adhere to the law for the sake of finding in yourself a merit of righteousness before God. I prayed really hard. Maybe God will be happy. I confessed my sin. I know that was the right thing to do. I'm only telling you this stuff because I live it. I know what it's like to be filled with a pride that pat yourself on the back when you do the right thing, but you do it as a way to gain God's favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor to you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Grace is what God gave you then. Grace is what God gives you now. Even your best confession is sinful. I was praising the Lord on the way to the radio program Friday morning, just in awe of His Word. And I started thinking, wow, I am really praising God in a wonderful way. Then I said, Lord, even my praise is tainted with flesh. Oh, how I need the grace of God. I wasn't down on myself. I didn't flip-flop like if I was out of my mind and go, oh, rotten, rotten, rotten. Because if I would have, I'd have been thinking, see how humble I am, Lord? Rotten, rotten, right? Even my self, what do you call it when you put your self-deprecation is tainted with pride and flesh. I need the grace of God always. And Paul's saying, would you ruin that? Would you ruin that grace that is just flowing from the throne of God? Would you ruin that for one little act that they are telling you, a small act of circumcision? It would ruin grace. Everything that we needed to have right standing before God has been done. Everything. Christ has done it all. Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, verse 5, to redeem those under law. Christ was, as He said to them, why are you going to put yourself under the law? Haven't we already established in the doctrinal section of the letter that Christ Himself came and was born under the law? He was born under it. Why are you wanting to go under it? Because He was born under it. He was born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. To get us out of that bondage, out from under the weight of the bondage of law keeping for righteousness, of self, of works, of self interest in order to prove to God there's a righteousness in us. So Christ was born under law to redeem us. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul was so explicit with hard words, but they're good words for us. If you put yourself under law, you're putting yourself back under curse. You're cursing yourself by trying to live a righteousness. And here he says it's folly. It's silly. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and yet these people are being tempted to go back to that life of law-keeping for righteousness' sake. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ will be of no value to you if you put yourself back under the law. He became a curse for you. He took you out from under that law. He set you free from it. Got that burden off of you. Got that yoke off your shoulders that you could be free. Jesus said the most beautiful words, I think, in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary, burdened, and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How many people take time to learn from Christ? Paul is pastorally working to spare these people from being foolish and having them remain in the position where they can learn from Christ. The Judaizers are wanting them to learn from law. It's like, take the pill. It will help you. And you take it, and it kills you. The Judaizers were deceiving these people. They were deceiving them honestly because they were dead. They were taking advice, help, from dead men. But they looked so alive. They were the rock stars of the day. They were the slick, silver-tongued devils that walked around making their living from their speech and speaking. And people flocked to hear them. Paul, on the other hand, probably is like a lot of preachers, stumbling. Not very articulate. He even says that about himself. He's unimpressive in person. I'm thinking he probably wasn't very handsome. Maybe wasn't even very winsome. But he was an apostle who brought them good news and the truth. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is who Paul wanted these Galatian believers to remain attached to know. And this was the dilemma. This was the problem. These Galatians, they were on the brink of folly. And some of them had probably already undergone the knife. So this section of Scripture, Paul's spending time showing them a lot of negative consequences if they were to take the bait and follow through with what the Judaizers are telling them. And I think it's worth looking at what these negatives are. The first is, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, the grace of God will be of no value to you. Christ will be of no value. Christ died for nothing. If there is one way, if there's even through one act of your own that you can gain a righteousness or even a foothold, a toehold of righteousness before God, then Christ died for nothing. Paul is sincere about that. Why would God send his son to die as an option for people? Christ is not an option. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is not an option. For those of you that don't have the energy to do law keeping, you can believe in Jesus. But for those of you who, you know, you really like to get involved, you like to get involved in life, you like to take life by the horns, here's a little thing you can do that will give you a little sense of self-worth, and that is circumcision. A little bit of law-keeping. And Paul says, do that one little thing for that reason, and Christ is of no value. The second thing, we find it in verse 3. Paul writes, he said, again, I tell you, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. There is fine print on this contract that the Judaizers are covering up. Just circumcision, they say. It's a little bit of righteousness. It's a little bit of work for you. You can get involved. It's a partnership with God. You know, it's Christ will give you that. Christ is the Savior. But if you want to truly be identified with God's people, you'll do this one thing. Well, you got your hand over that. Find that paragraph down at the bottom. Oh, nothing. Don't worry. Worry about later. Right now, it's inconsequential. You ever had anybody tell you that? You got going through a big insurance policy or something like that. Got a $1 million life insurance policy. Awesome. hey, what's on the next 55 pages you've got there? Don't worry about it, just technical mumbo jumbo. You find out that it only covers you, you know, under one or two certain circumstances. Well, they got this fine print. And the fine print says, if you do this one thing, you're signing up to obey the whole law. And he is not joking around. You're going to identify yourself with the Jewish people and say, now I'm one of them. You're obligated to live it all. And Paul's already said it's a yoke, it's a burden. Acts chapter 15. Why are you wanting to put them under the very thing that we ourselves and our forefathers couldn't live under? It is a trap. And Paul, the pastor, is telling these Galatians, run! Run from it. You will be among people in your life that will tell you the way to get right with God is to do 3 services a week. Pray 6 times a day. Journal. Confess your sin. The Bible tells us we get right with God one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in response to the life we have in Christ, confessing sin is right. The Bible speaks of it. But to use that as the way for me to find acceptance before God is fail. It is a fail. To use communion as a way to get right with God, to use prayer, to use repentance as a way to find favor with God is a fail from the start. It is unbiblical. To repent is right according to faith. But to find a righteousness or a goodness before God through your act is just the same thing as receiving circumcision. It is through faith in Jesus Christ and in response to Him. Faith works itself out through repentance and confession and receiving communion with thanksgiving. But those things aren't a means to an end. They're in response to faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's so easy, and that's why I think the Galatians were being subtly tricked. It sounded sensible to them. I don't quite understand how the argument would make sense to them, except they did have a desire for perfection. They wanted to live perfect, and these Judaizers were capitalizing on it. So he's saying to them, the second big negative thing, adhering to the law for righteous standing before God, will obligate you to obey the whole thing. Where does it stop? Where's the ladder? Where's the climbing the ladder to spiritual superiority stop? To a right, powerful life with God, because I'm doing all these things God has to do. I'm praising Him. Look how good I'm praising Him right now. I'm confessing my sin. My, that was such a deep, humble confession. Whew. God has to accept it. The flesh, the flesh will never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The new man is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The old man feels left out. The old man, sin living in us, is so crafty, it desires to be covered too. In its own righteousness, the flesh will never be reconciled to Christ, ever. Sin will never be reconciled. Christ did not come to reconcile sin. He came to reconcile sinners. The Spirit works giving us a new heart and a new mind. A new spirit, new heart, transforming our mind. Paul's going to get into the work of the Spirit as we go into chapter 5 and chapter 6. But it shouldn't surprise you that the flesh will be speaking to you in religious terms. Just like the flesh will be speaking to these Galatian believers in religious terms. Yes, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense to, you know what, from now on, I think I'll wear a monk's robe. I will just have it give me a sense of wholeness and holiness. Look, God, how righteous I am behaving. And you, the flesh desires to gain acceptance through things we do. As said, where would it end? Where would the ladder climbing end in order to become a spiritual giant in your own eyes? It would have no end. Now, traditions are not evil. Traditions are not evil in and of themselves. Which I think we should know that by now, but it's good to be reminded. But the second that they infringe on the territory of the doctrines of grace, they become an abomination. When the traditions become a substitute for or something in addition to the work of Christ, the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in Christ, then Christ will have no value. And just watch yourself. Always wrestle with that. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Don't be afraid to admit when you've been filled with pride when keeping the Lord's Supper or when you're confessing sin. You can almost, I found myself just smiling when he revealed, wow, how crafty the flesh is. I am a debtor to Christ. I need his grace all the time. As that I quoted, I think it's E.M. Bounds has said it. He was the one that wrote all the books on prayer. But he made a note. If it was E.M. Bounds, it might have been Matthew Henry, but I think it's Bounds. He said, take note of this. There's yet enough sin in my prayers before my feet hit the floor in the morning to damn 10,000 souls. He recognized the need for the grace of God. Any tradition, any work, any act that supplants or oversteps the doctrines of grace for righteousness' sake is an abomination. Verses 4 through 6, I'm going to speed through these. The rest of them, they're all important, but I've touched on the things that were most dear to my heart, I think. Verses 4 through 6, he talks about you do this, you're trying to be justified by law, you're trying to add another work to be justified, to find an ounce of righteousness. You've been alienated from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. And this is huge. If we adhere to the law for righteousness or any works or any acts of our own for righteousness' sake, even to add a little bit, Paul says it's to fall away from grace. Now, there's two ways, two people, groups that are going to be affected by this. There are people that are not in the faith. They hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They're happy about the good news of a Savior that God has sent. They taste something of the glories of heaven through what's being taught and preached and what they read. And then they succumb to the temptation to say, then I must do something. I must become good enough for God to accept me. And they heard the message and they heard of the doctrines of grace, but yet they have to take that next step and say, I'll do this, that God will accept me. I'm going to turn my life around, then I'll get right with God. I'm going to straighten myself up, and then I'm going to do it. Paul says, you've fallen away from grace. And it's possible that when a person takes that step and they've been suckered into believing that they've got to do something, they've convinced themselves, repentance and the faith, hate to say is impossible, but such a delusion has clouded their minds, it's going to be very difficult. God can save and will save his people, but that's such a dangerous place to be. Have you ever been there before you came to faith in Christ, where you were going to straighten up and fly right? Have you ever been there as a Christian where you've thought, I did it again! I will not do it again. And I'm going to do these things in order to show God that I'm sincere. Paul says, you have fallen away from grace. Now, I don't believe for the believer it means that you have become unjustified. John MacArthur had this statement, I'll never forget. He said, nowhere in Scripture are we taught that a believer can become unjustified. You were justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, once for all. And nowhere does the Scripture teach of unjustification. This has to be a falling away from grace in regard to our sanctification. If you want to do it the hard way, sanctification, and fail, go hard and fail. Attempt to grow apart from the grace of God. Show God how sincere you are. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you want to show out, if you want to fall away from grace and do it on your own, do it that way. But if you want to grow in Christ, fall at His feet. Depend on the grace of God. Seek His mercies. Have Him make Him the desire, the delight of your heart. Your efforts to be good will only cause pride to well. The pride that we have in our spiritual disciplines is only a result of the fact that we have stepped away from grace and we're doing things on our own. But when we come to the end of ourselves by the grace of God, we're drawn back. And we're walking in the Spirit, a dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, to cause us to delight in the Lord. Your works and your flesh will not draw you closer to Christ. Only a humble submission before Him, depending fully upon the grace of God, will cause you to delight in Him. My prayer for all of you is that you'd be shipwrecked if you are depending on your own efforts, and that you'd become miserable, absolutely gut-wrenching miserable, that you might then cry out for mercy and receive grace freely, abundantly in Christ, and then begin a new, renewed walk with Him, delighting in Him as you depend on His grace. Wow, isn't that awesome to think about? The times that you've been miserable in your life, it's not a call for you to do better. It's not a call for you to stop what you're doing and then you're going to make it right, buddy. It's a call to fall with full weight upon Christ as a needy person. And Christ will not disappoint. That's depending on the righteousness of Christ and just saying, I don't get it. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It means, though, that your confidence is squarely set on Christ. And there's a turning of desire. There's a turning of want to please Him for Christ's sake. That's so important for us. So if we adhere to the law in order to gain God's favor, we fall away from grace. There is something to be said about verse 6, though. I think it's so important. And we'll close up here in just a moment. But verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Big deal, he says. Who cares? You can get circumcised if you want to. Go ahead. But you don't have to. Doesn't make you better or worse. Doesn't change your standing before God. These men were having a real identity crisis, it sounds to me like. They did not know their identity in Christ Jesus. If they would have, those Judaizers would have been sent on their way. If someone comes with a sophisticated, complicated, great formulation of how you can live a better Christian life, tell them bye. Just say, see ya. Because I know one thing, it may sound simple, it may sound like I'm ignorant, but Christ is all I need. Because He's all I have. There's nothing to add to Him. Don't fool me with all this other stuff. I have Him speaking through His Word as the Spirit works in my heart. And He tells me what I need to know. But verse 6 is important because it says circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. Get a hold of that, guys. He's telling them, for in Christ, sorry, the only thing that matters, that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. There is a life that's lived in response to the righteousness that we've gained in Christ Jesus. And it is a life that from the inside out, whereas the law was a life from the outside attempting to get in. The only thing that law from the outside can get in is failure. But the righteousness of Christ through faith, as we trust in Him through faith, there's a life that we live through the power of the Spirit that flows out of. The righteous acts, the compassion, the love for one another, there's a love for God, and as a love for God, there's this benevolence toward one another. Your aspect of vision changes from self-absorption to God's a vision of who God is in Christ, and a desire to be a blessing and to love people and to care for people that comes from within, and it's according to faith. And as verse 5 says, we await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope, and as we wait and hope in faith, then we act in love toward one another in response to what God has done inside of us. But it's the Spirit that is at work. Oh, I should have spent time on verse 5. We can talk about it afterward if you want to. It's just such a good verse. But the two more principles, cover them quickly, verses 7 through 10. He's warning about these false teachers. He's telling, all right, there's danger to false doctrine. It'll enslave you. The danger of the false teachers is their teaching will demand that will demand law over Christ, and it will hinder your growth and your progress. Law-keeping and works for righteousness' sake, anything you do to try to make yourself look good before God, will hinder your growth and progress. Why am I not growing up in the Lord, you may ask? Why am I not seeming to grow? Well, your energies are put in the wrong place. You're trying to find stuff and things and activities and projects to do what only Christ can do. Does that make sense? When we start looking at activities, ministry, pastors get in this trouble all the time. Try to find your fulfillment in the thing you're doing, when your fulfillment is to be found in Christ alone. You try to find your fulfillment in other things, ministries you can get involved in, when Christ is the fulfillment. He is the end. If we use Christ as a means for an end, we're not going to grow. But if you use the things in life as a means to an end, to see the glory of God, and obedience to Christ as a means to see the glory of God, in response, obedience in response by faith, you will grow. And so this is, he wants them to know, he tells them, you're running a good race, who cut in on you? Somebody came in, bushwhacked you from out of nowhere, waylaid you and knocked you off course. He said, listen, that kind of persuasion that these slick-tongued devils have been bringing to you, that kind of persuasion doesn't come from God. And you know how you know that? Because what they're teaching, it doesn't square with the word revealed in person of Jesus Christ. Jesus never taught law-keeping. He didn't abolish the law. He himself fulfilled it. So you say, all the law has been kept in Christ. Now by faith in response to him, I want to do what pleases him. And that's what the remainder of chapter 5 is going to be about. How you can begin living, seeing that life, so you get your perspective right, living in response to what God has done in you through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think we've done enough for this passage today, but I just want to remind you of the one thing. Let the Spirit of God search you. Let him show you where you're proud of yourself and you're using that to say, God, you owe me. You know, or God, I think, isn't it neat? I think you can see how good I'm being. Let him search your heart that you might just be free of that, even if you got to chuckle and say, you know what, how crafty the flesh is. It's, Lord, here's the truth. Take time to confess before him your absolute need and dependence upon the grace of God. that's been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope that all of you would yield yourself to the glory of this gospel continually. When things don't happen the way you like, you get unnerved, you go flying off the mouth, shooting off the lip, and you find out, oh, Christ is the satisfaction, not the thing that frustrated me that I was looking for satisfaction. It's according to the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please glorify your Son more in each of your people. Draw us closer to the person of Jesus Christ that we might know you better. Cause us to behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ all the time. And when we are shown for what we are, at least the tricks that we try to earn your favor, which we all are going to do it from now until the time we die, bring us to repentance that we might lay upon Christ with our full weight, trusting in his righteousness and his work. In Jesus' name, amen.